This morning to turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. Working our way through the great epistle to the Romans. We're in those sort of knotty passages of Romans 9, 10, and 11 right now. We're trying to make them not be so knotty. I don't think they have to be knotty. Paul has told us that the word of God to save all of Israel will not fail, and all of Israel will be saved. And we've seen that that will happen because of the certainty of God's sovereign purposes in salvation in chapter 9. We're looking at the fact that that's going to happen for sure because of God's sovereign provision of salvation, namely the gospel that will go forth indiscriminately to all people and will save God's people. So we're there again this morning in chapter 10. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Wonderful verses. We'll read verses 14 and 15, and then we'll try to take a quick recap of what we considered last week in Romans 10, 1 through 13. First of all, Romans 10, 14 and 15. And how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. We know from the beginning of this chapter that the Apostle Paul is greatly burdened for his kinsmen's salvation. That's what he's primarily burdened for. And yet, not unlike our burdens in life, there are a number of layers to Paul's burdens. That's how it is for us when we experience burdens. Our burdens are almost always layers of connected concerns. For example, as parents, we may be burdened about our children's well-being. But we're not just generally burdened about our children's well-being. There are connected layers to connected layers of concern. We're concerned about their future. We're concerned about their future marriage. We're concerned about their salvation. There are connected concerns in our burdens, and Paul has a number of layers to his burden when it comes to his kinsmen. He's burdened for their salvation. He's burdened that they would come to have a right standing and a righteous relationship with holy God. But he's burdened because, though he desires that, he understands that his kinsmen are facing the worst possible human problem that he identifies in the latter part of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, that they do not know or understand or believe the gospel, the very message that will lead to their salvation. There's another layer to his burden. He's further burdened not only because they're facing the worst possible human problem, he's burdened because his kinsmen are applying the worst possible human solution to the worst possible human problem, which he identifies in verse 3 as them seeking to establish their own righteousness by their own good works of keeping the law. And because of that, Paul is further burdened because he knows that such efforts to establish their own righteousness by the law are futile on two counts. He knows that those efforts are futile because such human efforts are humanly impossible. He's already made it clear that no person will ever be made righteous and stand rightly before God by the works of the law, because that would require 100% never failing conformity to all of God's law every day of your life for all of your life, and that's humanly impossible. What's he already said? We've all sinned. We all fall short already from that glorious perfection of God's righteousness. But he's also burdened because not only are those human efforts futile because they're humanly impossible, he knows they're also futile because they're absolutely unnecessary, which is what he establishes in verse 4, where he's told us, because the Lord Jesus Christ has fully, completely conformed and obeyed every part of the law. And that's what he calls God's righteousness, which God freely gives to every single person who will come to faith in Christ. There's another layer to Paul's burden. He's further burdened by the fact that his people, in seeking to do the humanly impossible and the absolutely unnecessary of establishing their own righteousness, he's concerned that they will miss the utter simplicity of the gospel. He's concerned that they will not understand that the gospel is easily accessible, which is what he covers in verses 6 through 10, where he said, the gospel is near you. It's just right here in your mouth and in your heart. The gospel is just right here, right now, for you today. It's God's promise of his salvation. And he says, you don't have to work your way to heaven for it. That's to bring Christ down, who's already gone to heaven with his perfect righteousness, standing before God for us. And he says, and you don't have to go way down to make the ultimate sacrifice by going down deep into the abyss to work out your own salvation, because the Lord Jesus Christ has already gone down into the abyss of the grave and death and has conquered sin and death. He says, to be saved, here's what you have to do. You don't have to do those things. If you're here this morning and you say, I've done everything I know to do, you've done way too much. The gospel is near you. The gospel is in your mouth. It is in your heart. And he says, it's the promise of God. And whoever will confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of righteousness and will believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel is easily accessible. He's also concerned that his people would miss the fact that the gospel is equally accessible. That's what he covers there in verses 11 through 13 in those glorious words where we hear those whoevers and those awes. For the scripture says, whoever believes will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For it's the same Lord, it's the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. And then verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's easily accessible and it's equally accessible to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And so in verse 13, the Apostle Paul ends on a very high note. He ends on this note of the simplicity of the gospel and of the certainty of the gospel, of that all who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And yet there's yet another layer to his burden. He's burdened about the necessity of the gospel, namely the necessity for his kinsmen to hear the gospel. He couldn't be more hopeful at the end of verse 13, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's just here that the Apostle Paul asked four consecutive and critical questions that point to the indispensable necessity of evangelism and missions if his kinsmen will know salvation. We say these questions are consecutive because they follow a consecutive order. We say these questions are critical because every single one of them has to be asked. And every single one of them has to be asked in this order. The question has to be in its place and in its proper place if his kinsmen are to be saved. Just a diagram to jog our memories or something. The Apostle Paul has already given us the golden chain of salvation there in Romans 8, 29 through 30. And all that God foreknew, he predestined. Those that he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. The glorious golden chain of redemption. In that chain, every single one of those links are also consecutive and critical. The golden chain of redemption. At the risk of sounding corny, but with the hopes of this sticking in your brains, what he gives us in Romans chapter 10 is the go chain of salvation. So you have the golden chain of salvation and the go chain of salvation. again, at the risk of sounding risky, but hopefully that will stick in our hearts and our minds. Here in Romans 10, 14, and 15, each of these links are also equally consecutive and critical. Whereas this, the golden chain of redemption, sort of helps us to see salvation, the salvation that Paul so desired for his kinsmen, sort of helps us to see it from an eternal sovereign perspective, from God's side. The go chain of salvation sort of helps us to see salvation, we might say, from a time and pace, a time and space perspective, from sort of man's side. Well, we notice that in the golden chain of redemption, Paul gives that chain in a progressive order. 1, then 2, then 3, then 4, then 5. In the go chain of salvation, Paul gives this chain in a regressive order. 5, caused by 4, caused by 3, caused by 2, caused by 1. And both are very important. And both help us to see a balance in a scriptural view of salvation. Again, the salvation that he desired for his kinsmen. So once again, here in verse 13, we have this. In order to be saved, sinners must call on the name of the Lord. Here's what Peter told the Jewish leaders in Acts 4:12. He made a very dogmatic statement that I also make this morning dogmatically, because it comes from the Word of God. Peter said these words: "There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given to man whereby we must be saved." No other name. No other name to call on. No other name to trust in. No other name to run to or confide in. Not Allah, not Buddha, not Confucius, not one of your ancestors, not your own name based on your works, but only the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ, God's Son, man's Savior. For sinners to be saved, they must call upon the name of the Lord. And if they call by faith on that name, Paul tells us they will be saved. And then follows his first critical question in verse 14. Well, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? There's a very logical order here. Paul is dealing with things in the simplest manner. He's not giving us complicated things here. Believing is obviously prior to calling, isn't it? No one's going to call on someone for salvation if they don't believe that person can save them. If I were in a deep, dark, slimy pit and it was 8 feet deep, I'm going to call on someone to save me. But I'm not going to call on my 2-year-old granddaughter to save me from that situation, because I don't believe she can. And before anyone will ever call upon Christ, he has to believe that Jesus Christ is capable of saving him. That person must believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that he came to this earth and he lived a perfect sinless life, fulfilling the law of God, that he died an atoning death, that he was buried in the grave, and on the third day he rose from the grave, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And only by believing that will the sinner call upon the name of the Lord. Beloved, that's the blessed good news of the gospel. You know the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will be saved. And then what Paul wrote there in those verses in 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 10, where he says, here's what's necessary. What's necessary is that you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. What I want to know of you and from some of you this morning is this. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and he came to earth and he lived a perfect life of fulfilling all of the righteousness of God's law, and he died an atoning death on the cross? He took upon himself God's wrath. He was buried in the grave, and he rose victorious on the third day, and he's ascended at the right hand of the Father. Do you believe that this morning? The next question I want to ask is this. If you believe that, have you called upon the name of the Lord to save you? And why not? And when? And why not today? You believe that. You don't have to climb your way to heaven. You don't have to descend into the abyss. You have to confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And believing that, I call upon his name. He can save me from that pit. He is a capable Savior. Then there's Paul's second critical question. He's so concerned about his kinsman's salvation, but he knows that certain things have to take place if they're going to believe the gospel. The second critical question is, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And just as believing is prior to calling, so hearing is prior to believing. Once again, a very logical, simple step here. Before you can believe in someone, you have to at least have heard of that someone. You can't believe in someone you never heard of. But there is a grammatical nuance in this phrase that I would like to point out. It's very important. And there are several commentators that say to us that phrase, the one of whom, should be more simply translated like this, the one whom. So let me read that question to you in a slightly different way. And how are they to believe in him, Christ, the one whom, Christ, they have never heard? And so the emphasis falls here more on the speaker, and the speaker being Christ, rather than the message itself. So this little nuance reminds us of something very important. This little nuance reminds us that the good news of the gospel is not merely a human message given strictly on a human horizontal plane, one human being to another human being. This little nuance reminds us that the good news of the gospel is more than warm-hearted people giving a warm-hearted invitation in a well-meaning kind of way. And maybe it's an invitation that is not exactly the same way you think about or others think about life, but they're warm-hearted, kind people, and they really genuinely believe these things, and they would like for you to believe them too. The gospel is more than a warm-hearted invitation from kind, warm people who believe something you may or may not believe. Rather, this nuance reminds us that the good news of the gospel is a royal summons to lost and rebellious, desperate creatures from the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. And how will they believe in him, the one whom they have not heard? When the good news of the gospel is presented on the mission field, or the good news of the gospel is presented in your backyard over the fence to your neighbor, it is nothing less than the God of heaven and earth, through you, his messenger, saying to sinners, repent and believe the gospel. It's nothing less than Jesus Christ, through you, his messenger, saying through you, come unto me. We're not saying come unto me as Christians. We're saying come unto Christ. It's Christ who says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I, Christ, I will give you rest for your burden, sin-laden soul. And that's because the missionary or the friendly Christian, and we should be friendly Christians, we should be kind-hearted Christians, we should be warm-hearted Christians extending the gospel, but when the missionary and the friendly Christian who shares the gospel does it, that individual is a commissioned agent of King Jesus on his earth. He's an agent of God's grace and mercy and love. Listen again to Christ's great commission to us. Christ says of himself, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, not yours, not mine, it's Christ. All authority on heaven and in earth is mine. You therefore go in my authority. You go in my power and preach my message to all of the nations. Paul specifically uses the word ambassador in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And an ambassador, of course, is an official representative who speaks, and the word that he speaks is, as it were, the word of the very single person who sent him and whom he's representing. Listen to these words in 2 Corinthians 5. Now all these things are from God. Paul means all these things of salvation. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. We're not reconciling people to God. God is in Christ, reconciling the lost, not counting their trespasses against them. And God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, his official spokesman, saying what he himself says, his own word. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, and we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If that's not clear enough, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples these words in Luke 10:16. Go and preach the gospel. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go to the highways, go to the hedges, go to your neighbors, go to the ends of the earth. Here's what the Lord said to his disciples. And the one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects God who sent me. And it's true, as the Casting Crowns song says, we are the body of Christ. And we ought to be his arms reaching. And we ought to be his hands healing. And we ought to be his feet going. And we ought to be his words teaching. But in the ultimate sense, it's not about us, or it's not for us. When the gospel is believed, and or when the gospel is preached, and people believe on the name of the Lord, they have heard and they have responded to God, who's calling all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Third critical question. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Before something can be heard, it has to be stated. Right? You didn't hear this sermon yesterday because I wasn't preaching it. Before something has to be said, it has or heard, it has to be stated. When Paul says, and how will they hear unless someone preach? He's talking about unless someone heralds the gospel, proclaims the gospel, unless someone announces the good news of the gospel. Today we live in a day of mass media communication. News is broadcast on every front through many, many means. There was a day when that wasn't the case. And in those days, the role of the town crier was vitally important. The town crier would be the one who would herald important and official news. And if he did not herald the news would not be heard. The news could not be heard. In the simple words of John Stott, this is so basic. There could be no hearers if there are no heralders. If his message was not heard, his message could not be believed. And watch this. For the news to be dispersed, the herald had first of all to know the news. But that was never enough. It was never enough to know the news. It was never enough to be familiar with the news. For the news to be known and heard, it had to be heralded. It had to be announced and given out. And beloved, I am convinced that there are many of us this morning who know the good news of the gospel. We know it. We love it. And that is an immense treasure in and of itself. We should cherish the fact that we know the gospel. And that knowledge is to be cherished, but that knowledge is not to be hoarded. How will they hear the gospel if someone does not preach it to them? This is what Paul said. He says, I'm in chapter 1, where he says, I'm eager to get to Rome. I can hardly wait to get to Rome, and I'm eager to get to Rome because I want to proclaim the gospel. Because that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he was eager to get to Rome so he could preach and herald and announce the gospel. He knew it. He cherished it. He loved it. But that was never enough. It's not enough for you and I either to know and to love the gospel. And sort of have intramural discussions and intramural debates about the gospel. God doesn't want to give it to us for that. He's given it to us to love and to cherish and to proclaim. And so Paul wasn't primarily concerned when he went to Rome, as we saw last week. He wasn't primarily concerned that these Roman Christians be freed from the oppression of the Roman government. I'm not saying he wasn't interested in that. He wasn't primarily interested in their material prosperity. He wasn't primarily interested in their physical health. He was first and foremost concerned about preaching the gospel to him, because he knew that was the best solution to the worst human problem. And I agree with R.C. Sproul when he says these words. And therefore, a top priority for the church, not the only thing, but a top priority for the church is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because people cannot believe or even hear about Jesus unless Jesus is preached. And so the church must be committed to the preaching of the gospel to all people. Jesus gave the great commission to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And there are still thousands of tribes and people groups in the world who have never heard a single word about Jesus. They have not heard his name. In fact, every day in human history, a record is broken. More people died today without hearing the name of Jesus than on any day since God created Adam and Eve. And tomorrow, tomorrow will break today's record. About mission statistics give these numbers. Over the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died who have never heard of Jesus. And around 30 million people this year will perish without hearing the message of the gospel. 70,000 plus people die every day in the unreached world without hearing the gospel. And how will they hear unless it's preached? And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again this week. There are lots and lots and lots of serious, heart-wrenching problems that face the human race today. And these problems cannot be ignored, and they cannot be neglected in the name of serving the Lord. Hunger, poverty, disease, crime and violence, marital unrest, terrorism, sex trafficking, abortion, substance abuse, political corruption, immorality of all stripes. And these are serious human problems, but they're not the most serious human problem. And these are problems, every single one of which, without exception, are all tied to the human sin problem. And they can't be ignored, and they can't be neglected. But if we give ourselves to solving all of those problems and do not preach the gospel, we have not begun to meet the worst possible human problem. But the beauty of preaching the gospel is that the gospel begins to resolve and even eradicate every single one of those problems. As we saw, the gospel will eradicate all of those problems in the new heavens and in the new earth. And then there's one more critical link in this go chain of salvation. It's question number four, but it's link number one. It's where it all has to start. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? When Paul uses the word sent there, he uses a verb from a form of the word apostello, which is a form of a word that means to set apart and to send forth on a mission. Paul uses a different form of this word apostello to describe himself in Romans 1:1 and Romans 1:5 and in Romans 11:13 when he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am an apostle to the Gentiles, meaning I am one who's been set apart and sent forth by Christ to be his messenger to the world. Now, he was set apart, we might say, as a capital A apostle, a capital A sent forth one. Don't want to break your bubble here a little bit, but none of us are set forth and sent forth like that, as capital A apostles. But surely the great commission of the great King extends to us as little A apostles as those who the Lord Jesus Christ sends out to the world and to the nations to preach the gospel. And let me remind you how he said it started in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm sending you forth. First of all, in your little Jerusalem, it's got to start there, right there. And into to Judea, and into Samaria, and yes, to the remotest parts of the earth. He says to his disciples things like this, you're the salt of the earth. And do you remember that when Jesus says that you're the salt of the earth, that he means this? You and you alone are the salt of the earth. He means there absolutely is no other source or force on planet Earth that can halt the corruption of sin than his people being the salt of the earth. And so he says to his people, therefore go with the gospel and be the salt of the earth. And he says to his people, you're the light of the world. Same thing. What he means there is, you're the light of the world, and there is no other source of light. You and you alone are the light of the world. And Jesus is even being so forward there that he doesn't even say that he's the salt of the earth or that he's the light of the world. He's saying you and you alone are the light of the world. Obviously, he's the light of the world. And so he says to his people, therefore, you're the only ones with the gospel of light that can pierce and illumine the dead darkness and slavery of sin. Therefore, go with the light of the gospel and be the light of the world. The indispensable necessity of evangelism and missions is seen if we put what Paul says here in progressive order. If we put it in 1-2-3 order, it would sound like this. King Jesus sends heralds of good news. The heralds of the good news proclaim the good news of the gospel. People hear the good news of the gospel that the heralds herald. Hearers believe the good news of the gospel, and believers call upon the name of the Lord, and those who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. I want to quote again this morning from John Stott when he says, "The relentless logic of Paul's case for evangelism by the church is felt most forcibly when the stages are stated negatively and are seen to be essential to one another." Stott goes on to say, thus, and this is kind of hard to hear and say from someone who has a strong view of the sovereignty of God and salvation, but I'm not doubting that for a second, and nor am I equivocating on that for a second. That's the golden chain of salvation. Paul's giving us the go chain of salvation. Stott says, "Unless those that are sent go for the task given them, there will be no gospel hearers. There'll be no gospel heralders. And unless the gospel is heralded, sinners will not hear Christ's call. And unless they hear him through his messengers, they will not believe the glorious truths about his life and his death and his resurrection. And unless they believe these truths, they will not call on him. And unless they call on him, they will not be saved." And so, brothers and sisters, the evangelism strategy of the New Testament is simple. Let's not complicate it. Sent, preach, hear, believe, call, saved. The evangelism strategy of the New Testament is necessary. Let's not replace it. And so in whatever we do, and in everything we do, and there's a lot we've got to be doing to address all the human problems of the human race, whatever we do and all that we do, let us remember that our priority is to preach the gospel. That's the greatest solution to the greatest human problem. So it's necessary. Let's not replace it. And finally, in this last thought in the apostle's words here, the evangelism strategy of the New Testament is glorious. It's glorious. And so let's go with it into a lost and desperate world. It's glorious. Let's go with it in our Jerusalem and in our Judea and in our Samaria into the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's how Paul says it's glorious in 15b. "And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." Paul is quoting from Isaiah 52:7 here. And these were the words that Isaiah prophesied to the people of Israel who had been in captivity in Babylon. These are the words he says to you people who've been decades now in captivity. Messengers are coming. And those messengers are bringing the good news of God's release from your captivity. It was a message of release. It was a message of redemption. It was a message of salvation. And he said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring this glad news of this message of salvation. And Paul is using Isaiah's quote here. By the way, Isaiah goes on to say that same message that will go to the captives of Babylon, that same message will come from Messiah through his messengers to the nations one day. And this is what Paul is proclaiming, the fulfillment of that prophecy, that now Messiah's messengers are going to the nations. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring great news, good tidings of good things. The evangelism of strategy of the New Testament is glorious. Let's go with it. Because we go with the message of freedom. We go with the message of redemption. We go with the message of rescue and revelation. We go with the message of salvation. This is what Paul was burdened that his kinsmen know. Salvation. You can go boldly, you can go strongly, you can go confidently, you can go gladly with beautiful feet, with a beautiful message of the gospel. We're going to sing a hymn in our red hymn books. Rex comes. We'll stand and sing before we come to the Lord's table. It's just a reminder of our Lord's commission to us. It's 500 in the red hymn book. Just has the words without the music. The music's on 501. But we'll sing the words on 500. Let's stand together and sing. Remembering Christ says, I'm sending you to go with this beautiful message of the gospel.